Acts 26, I'm just going to read one verse for sake of time. I know you're aware of these verses. Verse number 28, Paul's conversation with Agrippa. Here's what he said. Well, let's read a couple of verses. Let's read, of course, he just got through dealing with Christ, how that he should suffer and be buried and rose again, and verse 23 and all of that. And then verse number 26, for the king knoweth of these things. He's telling Agrippa, Agrippa, you know these things. For the king knoweth of these things. You know that Jesus was crucified and all of that, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Thank God for that. I've got that statement in parentheses. For this thing was not done in a corner. Jesus did not die in some secluded, private scene, off in a corner. Amen. He died in a very public setting, before the eyes of humanity, in shame and disgrace, there dying as our substitute and as our sacrifice. And it said, for this thing was not done in a corner. Praise the Lord. And then verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? What a question. Before anybody can get saved, you have to answer the question, do I believe the Bible? If you do not believe, and I've told people this, I've asked them the question, do you believe the Bible is God's Word? Do you believe? And I've even had some to say no. Some have said parts of it. But you know what? When somebody disbelieves the Bible, you know what I told them? I never tried to get them saved. I never even tried to get them no further. I said, as long as you do not believe the Bible, I cannot help you. Because this is my only source. Amen? This is my only source. If you don't believe in this, really there's no help for you. Amen. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul answered his own question. I know that thou believest. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What a statement. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let's read verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. How many in this building can make a statement like that? Spiritually, I wonder how many people in this building could look at somebody else and say, I wish you was like me. That's big. Paul was basically saying, I wish you were saved like me. That's what he was talking about. I wish you was like me in that I'm saved. I am a Christian. And he said, except for these bonds. I'm interested in that title in verse 28, Christian. I want to preach on that tonight, just simply the word or the title, Christian. And I think everybody that's saved ought to be interested in that word, because that's what the Bible says you are. That's what the Bible says who you are. It's not only who you are. See, that statement, that word Christian, that title Christian, identifies both who you are and what you are. Amen? That's good, isn't it? Who you are and what you are. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask you tonight to help me. I do need help tonight. I've prayed about this service tonight and would ask you again, Lord, touch me. Help me to have utterance of the Spirit. Help me to say nothing more, nothing less than what would please you. Bring to my mind, my attention, Lord, the things, dear God, that I need to say. The things, Lord, that I need to see. Lord, if I can't see it, Lord, most time I can't say it. So make it real to me. Lord, make it real to me. Preaching is a spiritual business. It requires spiritual enablement, spiritual power. And Lord, I realize that when you called me, Lord, to preach, God, you equipped me. Lord, as you will anybody that you've called to do anything in your service, you will equip them. You will give them enablement. You will give them power to perform and to carry out the will of God and the work of God. I pray now that you'll help me now for the next few minutes to preach what you want and make it applicable to all of our hearts and help us to learn something that will affect our lives in Jesus' name. Save sinners, stir the saints, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm interested, as I stated earlier, in the word Christian. Three times is all the word is found in your New Testament, actually in your Bible, the word Christian. And we want to look at those three places tonight because each of the three places has something to say to us about what a Christian is or help us get to see what God wants us to see concerning Christian. And boy, it is a high and holy honor to be a Christian. It is a high and hope not. Now, it won't be honorable in the world. The world won't put any blue ribbons on you, and you probably won't get no awards, and you won't get to walk across too many stages, you know, and people pat you on the back and put your name in big lights for being a Christian. But I tell you, it's honorable to God. It's honorable to God. Amen? This world may not notice you. They may back that up. They will notice you if you're saved. They will notice because you've got something they don't have. But far as noticing you concerning awards and applause and those things, they're probably not going to notice you because that's not what they're looking for. They're not looking for righteousness. They're not looking for purity. That's not their standard. When they pull out their measuring stick to measure somebody, righteousness is not on it. Purity's not on it. Holiness is not on it. Amen. They're looking for somebody that will play their hand, the hand that's dealt to them. They'll do anything for popularity's sake. They'll go anywhere for popularity's sake. Just make me somebody, make me a noted person, make me a big personality, and I'll do anything. And they put themselves out there and sold themselves for the purpose of notoriety. But the highest name could be put on you tonight is a Christian. The highest name. I don't have the time tonight, but you could go through, start in early chapters of Acts, and you can flip through and look at the different titles. Really, up until chapter number 11, you find that that's the very first time that Christian appears, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so, and we'll look at that verse in a moment. But what I was going to say was that in the early chapters of the book of Acts, you find just kind of general names given. You find names like disciples. You find names like chapter 6, verse 3, brethren. You find grouping together in chapter 9 and verse 2 of those that are in the way. I want to look at that one. You don't have to turn there, but this I want to reference that one. And this is when Paul, of course, Saul of Tarsus was going to get another load of Christians to persecute them and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he find any of this way, no names, no pinpointed definite distinction, just any of this way, and so on and so forth. But when you come to chapter 11, for the first time, God puts a title on us of distinction, and that is that we're called Christians. Amen. Now, in this world, just to be honest with you, and you know I'm telling it right, you'll be honest with you, you can't really get a good definition of what a Christian is from this world. You can't get it even in the religious world. You can't even look at the average church and get a good definition of a Christian. Isn't that right? Because the word is used very loosely. In the religious world, it's used very loosely. I mean, if you just kind of even halfway got a relationship with the church, you're a Christian. Amen? And so it's used very loosely, but in the Bible, it's never used loosely. It's used and placed on people that are somebody for the Lord. Amen. Well, if we could just live up to our title, if we could just live up to what it means to be a Christian. Amen. In fact, the word Christian, a lot of people, is just a common word. It's just a cheap word. It's just a, in fact, a lot of times it's just a comedy word. They make fun of Christians, laugh at. You know, just kind of humorous, you know. But there's nothing humorous about being a Christian. But there's plenty about being honorable. Plenty that's honorable about being a Christian. Amen? And so I think it's very necessary that in light of that, we need to look at the Bible if we're going to get our concept of what a Christian is. And by the way, I just thought to let you know, if you are saved, God expects you to be a Christian. God expects you to live up to your name. God expects you to live up to that title that's upon your name. Amen? And so let's look at these three places that the Lord uses the word Christian. The first one is in our text that I want to use because it's not the first mention, but it's the one I want to use first. Because it deals with the first thing in the order of being Christian. Let me just give them to you, and that way you can write them down and we'll go back and deal with them as the Lord will help us. The first thing I notice is that in chapter 26 and verse 28, we find the word Christian is related, number one, to receiving Christ. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So it's used here in this verse of receiving Christ. Let's go ahead and just turn back and read them. Turn back to chapter number 11. Hold your place right there. We'll be there back there in a minute. Chapter number 11, verse 26. Chapter number 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now notice this. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And we'll deal with that verse in a little bit. So we notice the first time it was used, or the first time we pointed it out in Acts 26, it's talking about receiving Christ. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the word Christian is attached to the resemblance of Christ. Or, if you will, reflecting Christ. And then in 1 Peter chapter number 4, 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 16, we find the third and final place that it is used. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let's read verse 15 with it. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of. But on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, here comes the verse. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we find the first time we pointed out, it is the word Christian is attached to receiving Christ. The second time we pointed it out in Acts 11, 26, Christian is talking about and pointing out the reflection of Christ or the resemblance of Christ. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, the word Christian is attached to the reproach of Christ, suffering as a Christian. So that's how we'll deal with that. You have those points. You can study them out even further later on. So let's go back now in the book of Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28. The first time the word used that we want to point out is Christian means the receiving of Christ. It is attached to the context of receiving Christ. Now I know that's simple tonight, but can I make a bold statement? To be saved is to be a Christian. Amen. Now I know that's elementary around here, but you'd be shocked, my friend, of how many churches separate being saved from being a Christian. I'm talking about, listen, they think, well, you can get saved, and then somewhere down through the years, you can move on and become a Christian. God uses the word Christian in Acts 26 and verse 28 with receiving Christ. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be saved. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, which being saved and being a Christian are synonymous. It's one and the same. If you're saved, God intends on you being a Christian. Amen. Anybody goes to the altar and all they want is saved, but they don't want to be a Christian, forget it. You're wasting your trip to the altar. If you're not willing to deal with it, amen, and become a follower, that's what the word Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not willing, my friend, to follow Christ, become a follower of the one that paid your sin debt, then stay in your seat, because God will not save anybody that is unwilling to be a follower or a Christian. Now watch this right here. Agrippa, King Agrippa, knew what it meant, Brother Mark, to be a Christian. He didn't get saved. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He didn't get saved here. He didn't become a Christian here. As far as we know, he never did. He may have, but we don't know it. But what I'm saying is, it was Agrippa's words that said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa's the one that used the word Christian. He knew what it meant to be a Christian. We can learn something from Agrippa. Agrippa didn't take it lightly when he was considering being a Christian. I've seen kids, I've seen people come to the altar supposedly to get saved, blowing bubble gum, chomping on bubble gum, popping their bubble gum, laughing. I've seen them laughing and grinning. I never have laughed under conviction. I never have. How can you grin when you're under the convicting power of the Spirit of God? When He's got you hung out over hell, amen, and you feel the condemnation of God on you because you're guilty as a transgressor of the law of God. I think we need to learn first and foremost right here that being a Christian is receiving Christ. He knew it. Agrippa knew what it was, what it meant for him to become a Christian. And that's why he didn't do it. I just jotted these down. He knew what it was going to cost him to be a Christian. He knew that he was going to be going cross-grain with everything that he had been believing. He knew what it's going to cost him. And let me say this, friend. It won't cost you to get saved because Jesus paid it all. But if you ever get saved, there'll be a price on it. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. I believe he knew what it was going to cost him. I believe, number two, I believe that Agrippa knew of the commitment that being what Christian meant. I believe he knew that if I get saved, if I become a Christian, that means I am committed to Christ. Amen? If King Agrippa, listen to me, if King Agrippa had been presented with the modern day gospel, he would have not batted an eye. He would have accepted it. Without batting an eye, he would not have skipped a beat because today's gospel that is being preached by the average church, listen, says nothing about commitment. Nothing about commitment. Amen. I'm not interested in counting heads. I'm not interested in standing up and saying we had X number saved. I'm interested in those that are committed to Christ. Brother Ivan, y'all were down there Friday night. We'd had several saved over the course of the last 2 weeks. And on Friday night, I started anyway. I didn't get nowhere with it. But I started preaching on Friday night down there what I preached here, several part message on working out what God had worked in. Remember that? Because I wanted those people to know that there's more to this thing than just going to the altar and making a profession. That's only the initial act. That's only the beginning. I wanted them to know from the Scripture that God expects some things out of them. Now you can't, listen, God don't expect things out of you as a payment. You can't pay for your salvation. If you could pay for it now or repay it, you could have paid for it initially. God knows you can't repay it. You can't not ever pay Jesus off. But I do believe this, Brother Silas. God expects some things out of you if He delivers you from sin. If He saves you, He expects some things out of you. Amen. That Brother Micah that got saved a few years ago down in Hendersonville on a revival I was in. That drug addict had $500 a day drug addiction. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that's high dollar stuff. And ain't no way you can have a regular paycheck and pay for that. So I guarantee there's crime attached to that too. Amen. Dope dealing and everything else. Amen. But you know what? As I dealt with that Micah there in the service, y'all heard him testify. As I dealt with him that 2 or 3 years ago, whenever it was, about getting saved. I mean, he had needle tracks all on his arm. Just rough, boy. And I got down there dealing with him. And I said, Micah, are you done with sin? I didn't sugarcoat it. I didn't put the gospel out there as a lollipop. Here, lick on it, sinner. You might like it. No. No, friend. Hey, man, that's what's wrong now. We're presenting a sweet gospel. We're presenting a sweet gospel. But if I know what the Bible teaches in Exodus 12, are y'all listening? In Exodus 12, brother, when the Passover lamb was slain and the blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel, that wasn't all of it. They had to eat it with bitter herbs. Amen? That's right, praise God. Oh yes. And I said, Micah, are you done with sin? Are you through with your drugs? I didn't tell him he had to quit to get saved. That had been works. But I tell you what I was doing. I was fishing for attitude of repentance. I was wanting to see if at least there was a willingness in his heart to turn from his sin. And I mean, brother, for probably 30 minutes. Yeah, preacher, I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of drugs. I'm sick of it. Of course, he went in a lot of more details than I wanted to know. But he was repenting before God. And you know what, Brother Craig? He's still with it. He was in the service the other night and I didn't even recognize him until he stood up on the back row and began testifying. I said, "Hi, I remember you, Micah." Praise God, had on a suit. Glory to God, amen. But I just thought maybe what if I'd have just presented him with this little high-pressured Hollywood evangelism today. Amen. You know, and not mention nothing about being done with sin. I wanted Micah to know that receiving Christ meant you're going to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I believe Agrippa knew, I've got to hurry, I believe Agrippa knew of the commitment that was involved in being a Christian. Amen. Amen. You don't run them through like cordwood. I believe that Agrippa knew of the course that was going to be involved. Following Christ identifies a course. This is a good one. I believe that Agrippa knew of the change that was going to be brought in his life by switching from being lost to being saved, to being a Christian, become a follower of Christ. He knew, brother, that that was going to mean a change. If everybody didn't have to change, it wouldn't be nothing to get 100 people a month saved. Easy. Amen. But you don't change to get saved. You get changed because you got saved. The change is not the cause. The change is the consequence. Hallelujah. I didn't go to the altar that night. I didn't have time to change. From about the fifth row back there to this altar over here, Middle Fort Baptist Church, I didn't have much time to change. But I sure had time to get changed. Hallelujah. And I'm being changed even now. So the word Christian, I believe Agrippa had a good idea of what it meant to be a Christian. That's why he turned it down. He wasn't willing. Agrippa could have got saved. Almost means that he was close. Agrippa could have got saved right here. But there was something about being a Christian that he wasn't willing to line up with, and he turned it away. I believe it's high time that we start preaching what it means to be a Christian. To get saved means you're becoming a Christian. And becoming a Christian may not be defined by the churches around town or even ours. But being a Christian is defined in the Bible as being a follower of Christ. Amen? And what's this? To become a Christian requires that you be persuaded. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Nobody will naturally just be a Christian. You're not naturally born a Christian. You've not always been a Christian. I've heard people say that. I've always been saved. How could you always be saved? Ain't no way that's right. Because you're physically, you were born in sin. You were not always Christian. You need to be persuaded to be a Christian. That's where we come in. Paul said in Romans, he said, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul was a persuader. Well, I want to try my best to persuade people to get saved. I want to try my best, amen, without watering it down, without sugarcoating it, amen. Amen, that's right. I want to try to persuade people to get saved. I really do. But I found out that if they're sick, they'll want to see a doctor. Amen. If they're lost, they'll want to be found. Now watch this right here. Of course, write these two verses down. Acts 18 and verse 4 and Acts 19 and verse 26. And you can read those when you get home. But those are two verses right close to our text where Paul was talking about persuading people. He persuaded people. Amen. He talked to people and persuaded them to get saved. So I believe, first of all, a Christian, my friend, is one that receives Christ. That's what a Christian is. One that has received Christ. Listen, I'm just going to help you with this. This is elementary right here, but it's true. Being a Christian is not being a church member. Being a Christian is not being baptized. Now, I know we don't believe what I'm about to say, but you wouldn't believe the people in Rogersville that does believe that infant baptism is salvation. They think because somebody sprinkled a little water on them when they was a baby and didn't have no clue about what was going on, that put them into the church. That's what they're taught. That put them into the church and is equal or equated as being a Christian. How is that possible? One, baptism don't save you no how. Two, how can a little baby, a little infant get saved when they don't even have no idea that they're even a sinner at that point? God saves people in response to their will. They themselves calling out to God. Not somebody, mamas or daddies or grandparents or godfathers or whoever else. Hey man, I'd sprinkle them with some water. That ain't right, friend. And there's multitude. Did you know? Listen, Catholicism believes that. It don't matter if you like it or not. It's the truth. I'm not preaching denominationalism. I'm preaching the truth. I'm preaching the Bible. If it cuts cross grain with Baptists, if it cuts cross grain with Catholics or whoever else, friend, infant baptism is of the devil. Infant baptism, my friend, is going out on tape, and I'm glad it is. Thank God, infant baptism is not scriptural. There's not a verse of scripture that you can twist to teach infant baptism. It's not in the Bible. Man's doctrine. And you think about how big the Catholic Church is.
Yes,
and all of them, my friend, is embracing infant baptism. And I'll say this about them, and I know for a fact, I've got the literature at the house, Lutherans do as well. Episcopalians does as well. And a number of others does. Infant baptism is not salvation. No more than adult baptism is salvation. Amen. That's right. Being a Christian is not being a church member. I believe if you're a Christian, you'll want to be. Being a Christian is not water baptism, but I believe if you are a Christian, you'll want to be. Amen. Being a Christian is not reading your Bible and then going through devotions and all of that, but I believe if you're a Christian, you'll want to be. I'm simply preaching here, amen, that Agrippa knew that Christian meant receiving Christ and become a follower at that point. I told Miss Kirsten, you don't mind me telling this. If you do, you just do. I know she won't. I felt impressed the Lord early today to talk to her and just mention it to her before church. I told her, I said, just got saved this morning. Amen. Just got saved this morning. I said, you need to focus on that. Amen. I said, you need to focus on that. You just got saved. I said, I didn't tell her all that, but I was going to. You're counted as a little baby. I'm telling her now. Amen. You're counted as a little baby. You're counted as just a child. Very vulnerable. Very weak and vulnerable. Easily influenced, easily affected. And amen, right now, I told her, I said, look, how old are you? 14. Well, you don't need to be fooling boys no way. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. If they call you, just tell them, say, I'm busy. Really, what are you doing? I'm busy on focusing on being a Christian. Amen. I'm getting rooted and grounded. I want to get settled. I don't want to be a flip-flopper. Amen. I don't want to be one that's on and off and in and out. And I don't want to be one that gets saved and testify I'm glad of it and then go boy crazy and throw Jesus to the wind. Amen. I want to see her and these other young people get rooted and grounded in the Lord and be settled on what you believe and realize you're a Christian and that you're a follower of Christ and that's not for sale. Amen. 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 Helping you, Anna. She ain't going to say nothing on that one. Amen. Any boy calls her or any of these others. Any boy calls you, you know what you ought to tell them? How long you been going to church? When's the last time you read your Bible? Now that I got you on the phone, pray with me. If they can't pray, they're not a potential. Write that down. Amen. If they can't pray, it's more than likely they won't be able to pay either. They won't pay the bills. You have to keep your hind end up. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. That's right. Don't even, it's not that you're better than everybody else. It's not that you're holier than thou. It's the fact that you're guarding your Christianity. The devil don't want you to be a Christian. The devil don't want you to follow Christ. Are you listening? Amen. We're preaching now. Amen. That's right. Devil don't want that. He wants you to be like all the rest, most of the others that go to church. Amen. Have the name, but remain the same. Amen. That's right. Amen. Any boy calls them, just put them on the hot seat. Ask them some Bible questions. Amen. I mean, screen them, buddy, till it's awful. You say, preach, I'll run them off. Glory. That is the idea. Amen. Because if you're asking them Bible questions, and you talk, you want to talk about the Lord, amen, you want to talk about Jesus instead of, what was her name? Hannah Montana or whatever her name is. Amen. Or some old new song. Hey, well, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about Jesus. And they on the other end of all, stuttering, can't come up with no conversation about Jesus. You don't need them. Amen. Amen. If you're interested in me, number one, you got to wait till I get 25. Amen. I'm just kidding about that. If you're interested in me, not only you got to wait so I'm old enough, but not only that, you need to prove yourself. You need to prove yourself. And I don't know how I got on that. I'm preaching on Christians. Amen. Don't sell yourself short. Don't just open yourself up for anybody coming and going. Amen. Set your standards high. Set them high. Hallelujah. Set them high. And you know what you do when you set them high? You thin out the potential. Instead of having to choose from 100. And most of the time, if you're like me, if you had to choose from 100, you would be choosing the wrong one. Because you'd be looking at all the different measurements that you're looking for. Amen. But if you set your standards high, amen, to where they live up to being a Christian, guess what? There's only going to be just two or three that's even going to be qualified, and that makes it more simple. You just have to make it more simple. Amen. It's better to run them off now than have to worry about fooling with them later. Amen. That's good preaching, ain't it, Miss Kirsten? Amen. Amen. I love them. I want to help them. I got a heart for them. I want to preach to them. I don't preach to them for points. I don't get no extra nothing on my paycheck. Amen. I don't get no extra bonuses. Amen. But I sure don't want to see them ruin their life. That's right. And I can't help it. Look, Carol, I'm very protective, especially these girls. These heathen boys around here, they need help. Amen. But I tell you, these girls, I guess because I never had one, Brother Craig. I never had a girl. I got a bunch of them now in church. Amen. And I'm very protective of them. Amen. Amen. I'm going to preach to them, and we're going to try to train them up, and we're going to try to shape them up through the Scripture and through the Spirit of God. Amen. They'll be godly young ladies, and I be dog. I don't know what all that means, but I be dog. Amen. If I'm going to sit back as a pastor and let some yahoo come off the street that don't care nothing about God and go after one of these girls around here. Amen. You're liable to see a side of me that you don't want to see. And then the girl's daddy, me and the daddy get teamed up. It's going to be, we tag team. It ain't going to be good, amen. That's right. Well, I don't know how in the world I got on all that. But almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So being a Christian is attached to receiving Christ. And I have some more stuff to say on that. Number two, Acts 11:26. I don't know if we can handle this one or not. But being a Christian is attached to resembling Christ or reflecting Christ. In Acts chapter number 11, if you'll notice, it wasn't the disciples that gave themselves the name Christian. Did y'all notice that? The Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In other words, this name was put on them by somebody else. And I believe if you'll do some studying behind that, you will find that it was a name given to the disciples of ridicule. It was a name given to them stating that they were little Christ. What about that? They were called Christians because there was a resemblance, there was a likeness, there was a similarity between the disciples of the Lord and the Lord. To be a Christian means we resemble Christ, we reflect Christ. There ought to be some similarities between us and Christ. Are you listening? Let me read you this little poem. I ain't much of a poem preacher, but here's one. A Christian is called. Could I be called a Christian if everybody knew my secret thoughts and feelings and everything I do? Oh, could they see the likeness of Christ in me each day? Oh, could they hear Him speaking in every word I say? Could I be called a Christian if everyone could know that I am found in places where Jesus would not go? Oh, could they hear His echo in every song I sing? In eating, drinking, dressing, could they see Christ in me? Could I be called a Christian if judged by what I read or what I read? By all my recreations and every thought and deed? Could I be counted Christ-like as I now work and pray, unselfish, kind, forgiving to others every day? Could I be called a Christian? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to find you guilty? To be a Christian is that we share a likeness to the one we're following. In fact, I don't have time to preach all this, but the word follow in the Scripture has the meaning of to imitate. To imitate. Now you've all imitated others. Imitated somebody else. You know what you're doing? You're trying your best to be like them. Sound like them, walk like them, whatever, when you're doing that. When we're following Christ, we're doing our best to imitate Him. That is, He is the example. We are just simply one that is following that example. Let me give you this right here. The name Christian is only placed on disciples. And a disciple is a learner, a student, a follower. Not just everybody had the name Christian, but only disciples. Only disciples. Ryrie has a note here. Ryrie has a note on about what a Christian is, and it means a partisan. Or it means partisans or followers of Christ. It means Christ's men. Now we've all heard the term in the political world of partisanship or bipartisanship. You heard that term? Partisan is party. Partisanship. A partisan is a side. Amen. Bipartisan, when they talk about having support, a bipartisan support, they're talking about people on both Democrat and Republican side, you know, joining in to follow one thing. To be a follower of Christ is a partisan. That is, it is a party, it is a side issue. Following Christ, could I get you to note this evening? Being a Christian is a side issue. If you're not willing and desiring and proud and honored to be on His side, it's not likely that you'll want to live up to that Christian standard. It is a side issue. There is a connection between what and whom you want to resemble and who you're wanting to follow. Whoever you're wanting to follow, usually you want to reflect or resemble them. I can tell by looking at most people who they're following, what music they listen to and all that, because they'll pattern their life after that. They'll pattern their life after that. So being a Christian is an identification. You're identifying yourself with Christ. Now let me give you this, write them down. I'm not going to have time to really go into depth on them, but I want you to get them. The first way that we resemble Christ. Well, this is good. The first way we resemble Christ is by anointing. Let me give you what I'm talking about. I'm going to give you some definitions here. The name Christian If I can pronounce it, if I don't pronounce it right, you probably won't know no difference in it, nor will I. But the word Christian in the Greek is Christos. Means a follower of Christ. Now watch this right here. I've done a little deeper word study on it. The word Christos, which is translated Christian, comes from another Greek word, Christos, which is translated 569 times as Christ. Christian, the word for Christian, comes out of the word that is translated Christ. You can't separate them. You can't separate. You say, preacher, you're talking about we need to resemble an anointing. I'm not done yet. So you say Christian, Christos, comes out of the word Christos, which is translated Christ 569 times. But the word Christ comes out of another word, which is called Kairo, which means to anoint. Christ is known in the Bible as the Anointed One. So Christ is the Anointed One. Christos comes out of that. So that means that if I'm a Christian and if I'm following Christ, not only is Christ anointed, amen, I'm anointed. How many people is really interested in the anointing of God on your life? The anointing of God is not a preacher thing. It's, amen, it is God's people thing. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, amen, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That's not preachers, that's to God's people. Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For He hath anointed me to preach. Wasn't that what He said? So Jesus was known, Brother Frankie, by being the Anointed One. And Christians are following the Anointed One. So I believe if we're Christians, we should be resembling Christ in that we have the anointing of God upon us. And it's hard to find a church that's got the power of God in it. It's hard to find a preacher that's got a touch on them. Are y'all listening? I make a big deal out of that in my life. Because I know how important it is. Performance, Miss Mary, performance don't get the job done. It takes power to get the job done. Amen. And so we need to resemble Christ in the area of anointing. And then can I say number two, we need to resemble Christ in the area of appearance. These men had the very appearance, my friend, that reminded those around the church of Antioch of who Christ was. Amen? So we need to resemble Him. There needs to be a resemblance in anointing. There needs to be a resemblance in appearance. There needs to be a resemblance in action. These disciples were called Christians first at Antioch because there was a resemblance, practical resemblance. Did y'all get that? There was a practical resemblance, Brother Mark, in their life to Christ. They saw a connection. They saw a similarity, and therefore they had that name Christian put upon them. Here's what Amiel said. Here's what he said. Be such a man. I'm talking about actions. Be such a man, live such a life, that if everyone were such as you and every life such as yours, this earth would be a paradise. Be what you wish others to become. Let yourself and not your words preach for you. Actions speak louder than words. We need to be a Christian in our actions. Amen. Now you know that's right. You know that's right. A lot of people that you try to win to God out there, guess what? They've saw so many fakes and phonies. They've saw so many hypocrites. They've saw so many, and I've heard them so much, that's their crutch. Hypocrites and fakes and phonies. You know, in other words, they carry the name, they got the name, but they remain the same. They talk like they do, they act like they do, and so forth. And you know, it turns them off. If you're going to win somebody to God, you've got to be different.
Right.
Yeah? You've got to be different than they are. Then there's a resemblance not only in action, but there's a resemblance in appeal. That is their conversation. These men were talking like Christ, preaching the same truths of Christ. There was a connection there. Well, your conversation speaks a lot about you. Amen. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul told the Philippian church. Amen. And you know what else the Bible tells us about that and Peter's account in Matthew 26 when Peter was following Christ afar off? You know, and Peter was told of the Lord that you'll deny me three times. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he was following afar off, and they accused him of being one of them. That little maid come to the fire where Peter was warming himself with that other bunch.
Yeah, right.
And she looked at him and said, "You're one of them."
Yeah.
And he denied and everything else, and she said, Your speech bewrayeth thee. In other words, I know you're one of them. I can hear you talking, and I can tell you're one of them. To be a Christian, we need to talk like Christ. And I don't believe Christ to be telling dirty jokes. I just don't believe Christ. Amen. And just because you're a Christian don't mean you got grace and liberty to be filthy. That's right. Amen. There's some things you don't need to be talking about. That's right. Don't need to be talking about it. Amen. I was embarrassed yesterday hearing some young boys talking. It embarrassed me. I walked out of the room. Embarrassed the daylights out of me. Amen. I want to have a conversation that's upright. I do. I want my speech to be right and honorable. Ain't nothing wrong with that, are there? Because if you ever say something you shouldn't say, the enemy and the devil, my friend, will never let you forget it. Not only, my friend, Christian is receiving Christ, Christian is resembling Christ, but Christian is the reproach of Christ in 1 Peter 4:16. Look at that verse really quick and we'll be done. 4:16, the Bible says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," if any man suffer as a Christian, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." I want to read some verses to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, if you can just write them down, be fine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 3. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." I'm talking about suffering now, the reproach of Christ. Verse 4, "For verily when we were with you and we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." So Paul, that's one of the reasons that persecution and problems didn't throw him, because he knew it was a part of the Christian journey.
Right.
Listen to Mark chapter 13 and verse 13. You can just make a note of that verse. You can write down Luke 6:22 with that one. But Mark 13 and verse 13. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." So Jesus let us know up front, you follow me, there's going to be some persecution involved. You follow me, there's going to be some rejection involved. If you follow me, there's going to be some people hating you. Amen, if you follow me. All right, and I want you to listen to these verses right here. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. 2 Timothy 2, I believe it's 2:12, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. And there's several other verses, but let me just reference some right here in John 15. Jesus commissioning His disciples, I want you to listen to this. In verse number 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. What a testimony. Does the world love on you, like you being around them? The world will love its own. Amen. The world will love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. You see that? Amen. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace, but in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now there's a lot of verses, I'm telling you, a lot of verses that has to do with this thing of suffering as a Christian. And you probably remember there when we read it just a few minutes ago, when we read it at the beginning of the sermon or the service, verse number 14 and verse 15 talks about us not suffering as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. We're not to suffer in that area. But if we suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now let me give you this and I'll be done. Note the word ashamed and then note the word glorify. You see those two words? Ashamed, let him not be ashamed. Here's what the word means. To disfigure, to dishonor, and to disgrace. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not, if I could just insert the definition, be given to dishonor. Don't think it's a dishonorable thing to suffer as a Christian. And listen, it goes deeper than that. Not only are you not supposed to think that it's dishonorable or a disgrace for you to suffer as a Christian, if you're not careful when you are suffering as a Christian, you will cater to what is disgraceful and what is dishonorable. Are you listening? When you go through hard times, I mean, I could give you case in point with names. When you go through hard times, my friend, you're either going to respond to that in the spirit or in the flesh. If you respond, my friend, to suffering as a Christian in the flesh, you will do things dishonorable and disgraceful that will also be a disfigurement of your spiritual testimony. But if you respond spiritually to your persecution, you will glorify God. Amen? You better watch your flesh. You better watch your flesh, yourself. Self looks out for self. And when you go through something and persecution is against you, hard times is against you, and the pressure is on your life, if you're not careful, you'll respond fleshly, my friend, and that will lead to dishonor, and that will lead to disgrace. And you'll look around in a few days and wonder, how in the world did you get that far away from God that quick? Amen? Brother Frank, I've tried to caution people about when I know they're going through hard times, to be careful how you respond. Be careful how you react, because Listen, you can get in a big mess quick. Just give that flesh, just give that old flesh, human nature, just give it a little bit of loose slack in the rope and see what it does. Give it an inch and it'll take a mile. Or someone said, if you give it an inch, it'll become your ruler. Amen? Amen? That's right. The flesh will not pray over a matter. The flesh will not study the Bible over a matter. The flesh will not stay faithful to church when you're going through it. The flesh will say, get lazy. The flesh will say, get loose. The flesh will say, go looking. I can't tell you the times, I'm talking recently, that I've heard people testify to my face of under pressure how they responded fleshly and already done things that they shouldn't do. Are you listening? Now I can preach it hard, Brother Carroll, and I can preach it tight. But when you're going through it, you are responsible for your actions. You're going to have to tell the devil no. You're going to have to look at that old mug in the mirror and say no. You're wanting to do these old fleshly things. You're wanting to do these old dishonorable things. You want to do these disgraceful things. It's not a disgrace to suffer as a Christian. It's not a dishonor to suffer as a Christian. That's what it's saying there. It's not a dishonor. It's not a disgrace. But if you're not careful, you will become a disgrace if you respond in the flesh. If you respond to it in the flesh. I'm not preaching out in left field. All of us here know people that once sat on church pews, carried a Bible, my friend had a good testimony for God, and pressure come in their life, problems come in their life, persecution come in their life, and my friend, they responded in the flesh, and Lord only knows where they're at tonight. Amen? God help us, Jesus. Amen. Watch this right here. The word ashamed and the word glorify both. Now this is important. Give me just another minute or two. The word ashamed and the word glorify both are in the present tense. You say, preacher, big deal. It is a big deal. You know why? That it's important that the word ashamed and the opposite, the alternate, the word glorify, the counter, the word glorify, both are in the present tense. It's not how you used to live. It's not how you plan on living. What's going to do the deal is the present tense, how you're doing right now. If you're suffering as a Christian right now, it is not a dishonor. It is not a disgrace. Don't ever listen. Come on now. Don't ever listen to the lie of the devil that when you are suffering as a Christian, and I believe it's implied that you'll know that it's because of your faith, it's because of your conviction, it's because of your religious devotion that you're being persecuted and that you're suffering. I believe it's implied that you're going to know that. If you know that, don't hang your head, don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed. Thank God that God's counted you worthy to suffer shame for His name. In fact, Jesus said, if they cast your name out as evil, then all of that, He said, rejoice! Amen. 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 And that literally means to leap for joy. Amen. Well, it's in the present tense. The word glorify, and I'll deal with that right quick and I'll be done. The word glorify means to honor. What was the definition of the word ashamed? Wasn't one of those definitions dishonor? It's not a dishonor, it's not a disgrace for you to suffer as a Christian, but it can move you in that direction if you're not careful. How can you be ashamed of being a Christian and the reproach that's attached to it? How can you be ashamed of that without, my friend, not living a dishonorable and a disgraceful life? You will make choices that will cater to how you feel. Praise God. But I know how we are. People don't like us and talk about us. And you hear the talk around town that they run in your day, name down as mud. I remember what Brother Billy Mitchell said. Somebody told him, they said, "Preacher, I guess you know that your name will be mud." He said, "I know it should be." If we was all what we're supposed to be, I don't think there'd be too many people as friendly to us that are lost. I think we ought to be friendly. I think we ought to try to have a good... Amen. I don't think you ought to be a sorry somebody. I don't think you ought to be... I don't think you ought to be such a hateful something. Amen. That sinners don't even want to be around you. Amen. There's nothing spiritual about that. Don't stand up and say, "I'm suffering for Jesus," when it's your attitude. They're talking about me at work, preacher. I thank God I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm going to shout and do cartwheels. But it's your attitude. You act like you got a halo on your head. Christ never operated that way. Christ operated in the realm of humility. Made himself of no reputation. I believe sinners, to a point, sinners would love you or would like to be around you because you're a good influence on them and you're showing them what's real if you've got a good attitude. Well, amen. To glorify God. We're to glorify God on this behalf. We're to honor Him. We are to praise Him. The word definition is we are to magnify Him. We are to render Him excellent. Listen to this right here. Still with me? Both of those ashamed and glorifies in the present tense. But watch this. This is the good part. Ashamed is in the passive voice, which means the subject is the receiver of the action. In other words, this is being done to me. But the word glorify is in the active voice, which means the subject is the doer of the action. Instead of it being done to me, I make the choice to do it. And my choice is to glorify God. You know what Paul said? Listen to this right here. Sister Paul, so you can make your way. Listen what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. This is you know these verses. You know them. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 20. Philippians 1 verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, it don't matter what's happening to me, as long as God is magnified in my body. That's what he said. So the word glorify means to magnify. It's what I do. It's not what's being done to me. It's what I choose to do that matters. I want to be a Christian. I am a Christian by that first definition. I received Christ. And when I received Christ, I knew what little I did know. I knew that that meant I was going to be a follower of Jesus. And when you're following somebody, that implies a direction. That implies a director. That implies a departure. If I'm following, I'm leaving where I've been. He's leading me out. It also involves a destiny. If I'm following somebody, I'm going where He's going. And I believe Jesus is wanting to lead us all away from what we used to be and to what He is. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.